Well, it's good to be with you. This morning, I'm thankful. Thankful that we moved the second service to 11:15, so I have an extra 15 minutes up here. I'm also thankful that, a confession a few years ago, it was a Wednesday, and I got a text from Jason saying, hey, you know, I just wanted to confirm that you're preaching Sunday. And I had this moment of absolute fear. I had forgot I was preaching that Sunday. So since that day, I've been so scared to miss the day that I'm preaching. So I'm thankful I'm here and I'm prepared and you're there. So we're good to go. But Rob and I are preaching in July, and so I'm already feeling anxious that I'm going to get those dates mixed up. So got to pay attention. This morning I'm going to be preaching out of Philippians chapter 1. So if you want to turn your Bibles there. You know, it's been 1 year. 1 year since the dreaded COVID-19 became a thing. And that thing has caused all kinds of crazy things to happen. Not just here, not just Canada, but globally, worldwide. Everyone is impacted by these things. Sometimes it feels like we're walking on a tilted floor. We're trying to move and walk and everything's changing. It's hard to know how to even operate. You know, I grew up watching the news, and we'd gather around, and that's how we would be informed on what was happening. And now we have such a thing as fake news. We have to try and figure out what is news, what is real, what is fake, what is an agenda, trying to sort through these opinions and statements. Social media, it gets even worse. There's opinions and statements. There's influencers and YouTubers, people who have jobs of just posting videos and opinions. Not because they have education or experience or that they're an expert on anything. They're just a person with a camera and a million followers. And now they are an influencer. It's amazing to me. Back in 2018, Oprah gave an acceptance speech at the Golden Globes Award. And in it, she said this. She says, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool that we have." Just take a minute to listen to that. Speaking your truth is the most powerful tool that we have. Well, this is a really great summary for the confusion of our culture, isn't it? You know, if we're not seeking the truth, if we're not looking for the truth, we're in serious trouble. When it becomes about everyone finding their own truth, there can be no unity. You know, if I say the sky is red, that's my truth. The doctor is performing open heart surgery and he follows his truth. You know, I don't think that's good. I think he should follow the truth of his training, of his medical practice. If a math teacher is marking the homework of his students, I don't want him marking that assignment based on his truth. He needs to mark it on the truth of math principles. My accountant, I'm hoping he's filing my tax returns within the truth of the CRA's law, not his own truth. Otherwise, I'm going to end up in jail. I don't want other drivers following their own truth of traffic lights. You know, I felt like a green light was red, so I stopped. And red means go. Do you follow me? Right? This thinking doesn't track. It's wrong thinking. It's worldly thinking. We're living in a very polarizing, unprecedented time. And so as believers, how are we to live? Everyone has a strong opinion. In Alberta, we currently have a pastor in jail. He's being charged with holding church services. Now, no matter what your opinion is on this, and I'm sure you have a strong opinion, it's unbelievable to me that that is actually the case. Businesses are being forced closed. Schools have been and are being shut down. Family gatherings are prohibited. Weddings and funerals are being held to minuscule numbers. Makes planning a wedding very difficult. Right? We all know these things, but this is still our reality. And as a believer, we are called to discern and to figure out how to operate. There is so much disunity in the church. I have talked to numerous people who have left churches and are leaving churches based on what's happening. People are criticizing other churches. They're criticizing their own church for how they're handling these restrictions. So how are we to act? How do we promote love and unity during these times? How do we point people to the gospel? What testimony do we have? How do we have a strong biblical, godly testimony? Well, this morning we want to look at a prayer that Paul gave the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1. One of the benefits of preaching once, twice, or three times a year is you get to pick a passage. You don't have to expository preach through Romans, which is a massive task that Dave has undertook. And so Rob and I get to parachute into these passages, cherry pick them, if you will, ones that really kind of grip us. And so this is a passage that has gripped me. And to be honest, I could stand here alone and preach this to myself. And so this morning, this is a call for all of us, myself included, that we might look to the Word of God, that we might apply it and be changed by it. So this morning we want to, first of all, learn this prayer by Paul and learn how to pray ourselves like Paul and also live a life that points to the real truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we begin, let's just pray together. Lord God, we are thankful that we're here today. We're thankful that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, who was such an amazing apostle, and the words that you inspired him to write. We're thankful this morning that we can learn from his words, learn from his letter to the church of Philippi. Lord, we pray this morning that these words would penetrate us. Lord, as we've read, we pray that you would help us to discern the wisdom of God, that we would stop trying to be worldly wise, and that we would seek you, God, and your wisdom. Help us to be a discerning people. Help us to be loving people. And help our testimony to be proclaimed boldly to those around us. Lord, we know that everything is possible with you, Lord. And so this morning we ask you to move mountains, to grip our hearts, and to penetrate us with your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to jump into the book of the Philippians. We can see here that it's obviously written to the church of Philippi. We see in verse 1 that it's written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in the city or town of Philippi, as well as the overseers and deacons. So this letter was written to the entire church. We see that there's a wonderful, beautiful connection between this church and Paul. We see in verse 5 that he says their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What a beautiful statement. This is a great example to the church of how mission should look. Even though Paul was apart from them physically, the Philippian church was very much supporting him. They were caring, giving, loving, and supporting Paul. And that's a good example for us that we should be following as well, to be partners in the gospel. Kent Hughes explains that though the Apostle Paul was in chains in Rome while writing this, his heart wasn't chained. It was in his unfettered heart that Paul held every last one of the Philippians. It was at the very center of his being. You see, Paul loved this church. In verse 3, we see the Apostle Paul assuring them that he thanks God in remembrance of them, that he is praying for them. In verse 4, we see that he has been praying for them. And in verse 9, we see that he continues. So that brings us to our text. It's verses 9 to 11 in Philippians 1. So let's just read that text together. It says this: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So if you follow an outline, it's a very simple outline. And for the first time in my life, I got the alliteration, so it's all P's this morning. So number one, point one, is Paul's prayer. And number two is the purpose of Paul's prayer. And we'll see that the purpose of his prayer is to encourage a practical people a prepared people, and a properly positioned people. So let's start with verse 9. We see Paul's prayer. His prayer is this. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment." Paul's wish for the church is that they would love. And not just that they would love, but they would abound more and more. It's a growing love. God's love for mankind and mankind's love for God is at the very heart of Christianity. We see in 1 John 4 that God is love. MacArthur sums it up nicely, saying, "Love is an absolute and pervasive attribute of God, essential nature, and a critical reality in the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul's desire is that God's love, the love of the gospel, would well up within each believer. But what's important to note here is that it's a love that abounds out of knowledge and discernment. Both Philippians and Colossians have very similar prayers. In Colossians 1, we see Paul praying the same thing. He mentions them growing in their knowledge and understanding that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The main concern with this love is that knowledge would cultivate the love. You see, there was an issue of unity in the church of Philippi. Paul did not want a false knowledge that would fail to issue proper love. He did not encourage the Philippians to live by their own truth. Paul wants this love to be based off of the knowledge of God. It's not based on how I feel or my truth. It's based off of the knowledge of God. Paul does not view love as mindless. Quite the contrary. Knowledge is the way to love. Godly love is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who belong to Him. We see that in Romans 5:5. It says this, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We see that biblical love is a choice. We see this in Matthew 5, where Jesus calls us to love our enemies and pray for them and those who persecute us. It's not just those close to us that we love. We're called to love our enemies and those who persecute us. Why? Why? Because that is the very heart of the gospel, is that we love. And the knowledge of that truth should drive us to love all people. In our text, Paul prays that their love for other believers would abound. It's like a cup running over. It's abounding. It's filling. It's bubbling over. He prays that the Philippians would abound more and more in this love. But he doesn't give an object to this love. Paul's praying that their love would overflow to God and to those around him with limitless abundance. Kent Hughes summarizes it so well. He says, "Paul, always rooted in the Old Testament, knew that the two tablets of the Ten Commandments were structured in just this way. The first four commandments command the love for God. The last six commandments command a love for others. Vertical first, horizontal second." Thus, Paul prayed that the Philippians would have love that would overflow all dimensions in lavish, ongoing, limitless love, an unremitting geyser of love up to God, and a flood of love out to others. You know, I read numerous commentaries that used the image of a river. Abounding love needs to flow freely like a river, gushing waters, rushing. But that river must be held within its banks, which is knowledge and discernment. When our love flows indiscriminately, we love everything, even the wrong things, and it leads to destruction. Knowledge and discernment keep love within its banks. We want to love like a raging river, but we must have knowledge and discernment. So let's examine those. Knowledge. The Greek term, which I'm not a Greek expert, I'm not even going to attempt to say it, but the Greek term for knowledge here is used 15 times in the New Testament, and it is referring to the knowledge of God and Christ. It's a personal knowledge. Paul referred to having the knowledge of God numerous times in the epistles. The word knowledge is always meant to refer to a religious knowledge. the knowledge of God, the God's righteousness, God's Son, God's will, sin, truth, everything good. True knowledge of God is key. But what's key is that it should humble us. It should close our mouths. It should cause us to consider the grandeur of who God is. It should cause us to react as Isaiah, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." You see, a knowledge of God, when we see Him rightly, should humble us. It should give us a high view of God and a low view of ourselves. That is what should happen when we really have a true knowledge of God. And real love should always abound in a real knowledge of who God is. You see, real knowledge is not just factual. Real knowledge produces holiness through sincere devotion and obedience to the infallible scriptures. Again, Kent Hughes. If you can ever find a Kent Hughes book, please buy it and read it. He is just fantastic. But Kent Hughes explains again. He says, "We must understand that Christian love is never a matter of sentimentality. Christian love comes from a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the revelation of Christ through the Word of God. The more you're in the Word, the more your knowledge of God and Christ will increase, and the more your love will overflow. All scriptures speak of Christ." See this in John chapter 5. "And each new thing you learn of Him will become a fresh reason for loving Him." Listen to this carefully. Superficial love for God is a sure sign of a superficial knowledge of God. Superficial love for God is a sure sign of a superficial knowledge of God. This is why we need to read the Bible. Study the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. Preach the Scriptures. This is why the Word of God is so important. This is why our church and all churches need to teach what the Scriptures say. This is why we need to grow in our knowledge of God. A real love is based out of a real knowledge of who God is. Next, we see the call for discernment, or some translations use the word insight. This Greek word is the only time it's used in the New Testament. But in the Greek translation of Proverbs, it's used 22 times. This refers to the ability to know the right action in a specific situation. It means practical insight. Insight that performs practical context. If you put it a different way, it's biblical common sense. Biblical common sense is insight or discernment. In Kent Hughes' commentary, he talks about a pastor in Korea. Rachel, I'm sorry, I'm going to butcher his name, but it's Kyung Chik Han, and it's Yongnak Presbyterian Church in Seoul, South Korea. Terrible pronunciations. But he was asked about his theological examinations for elders. He examined each applicant for eldership in Bible, theology, church history, and common sense. And common sense. I love that. Biblical leadership, and really all of Christian life, is not just knowledge. It must be applied to everyday life with discernment. Real discernment is the understanding and appreciation of the real knowledge of God, and that produces holy living. We are to love all believers in Christ. Some believers are more difficult to love than others. Some of our friends are even difficult to love. But we are to love the unlovely. We are to love with knowledge and discernment. That does not mean that we let our love slop over the river of the bank of the river on every side. We are to abound in love with knowledge and discernment. So that gives us a look at Paul's prayer. And now we want to look at Paul's purpose for this prayer. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. We see that Paul has a deep love for this church. He's been praying for them to abound in love based off knowledge and discernment. But he's got some purposes to this, and we see this when he says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The first part of this is to encourage a practical people. Encourage a practical people. The immediate purpose is that these people would be able to approve what is excellent, or to test and approve the things that matter. It's to discern what is best by approving what is excellent. Discerning what is best is the ability to distinguish the things that really matter from a variety of things that are competing. Christian must be able to discern what things are excellent. John MacArthur has a wonderful statement. He says, tragically, many Christians are easily led from one thing to another, bouncing from one commitment or interest to another. They wander about, continually reacting to whatever circumstance comes their way or whatever idea comes into their minds. They are like children, tossed to and fro by the waves of men's trickery and false doctrine. The idea here is intensely practical. It's to examine what is before us and to determine what is excellent or what is best. This ability not only includes distinguishing right from wrong, but it's also distinguishing what's second best. The idea here is like determining livestock. If I'm going to buy some cows, I'm not going to buy the cow that is laying on the ground, losing fur and moaning, right? I'm going to want to discern what is best. I want shiny fur, standing, eating, healthy weight, right? Discern what is best. Charles Spurgeon makes a very important distinction. It's what's discerning right and wrong, but it's also about what's discerning good and almost good, right? It's right and wrong, but I like to call them half-truths. Friends, we got to be careful of the half-truths. They're all over. My kids get Brio magazine, and I always flip through it, and we talk about it, because there are half-truths all through this magazine. Common half-truth I've heard, Philippians 2 verse 7, talks about Christ emptying himself. He became a man. There is some teachers saying that he was only man because of Philippians 2 verse 7. That is a wrong teaching. Okay? They will apply it saying, Jesus emptied himself and was filled with the Spirit. Therefore, I am a man filled with the Spirit. I have the same power as Jesus Christ. That is how they apply it. That is false. That is completely false. This is what we need to know. We need to understand Scripture. When we hear these things, what is excellent? What is true? We need to approve what is excellent. We need to have a right knowledge with discernment and then apply it. So important. I always say to my kids, be biblical. Be biblical. Don't give your opinions, right? Be biblical, because it is the infallible Word of God. When we lose that, we lose everything. So if we're having a conversation and we throw the inerrancy of Scripture out the window, we have nothing. We have nothing. So important. Be biblical. Know what Scripture says. Stand on the truth. Do not listen to your heart. Do not. Your heart is sinful. Listen to Scripture. Scripture is the lens through which we must view everything. It is everything pertaining to life and godliness. Be biblical. Apply this and to help discern what is best. Have a biblical common sense. Reading and studying the Scripture is not an option. If you're a Christian, it's not an option. You must read the Scriptures. You must study. You must know what this says. It's crucial to your spiritual growth. Because if you're not growing, you're dying. Looking at Scripture, there's a few key passages, and I'll just breeze through them. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that they could be partners in the gospel. Until we attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's the same idea that we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 2. We have the mind of Christ. Friends, if you are a true believer, if you confess faith in Christ, you have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. John 16, 12 to 15. If you want to know the work of the Holy Spirit, this is it. He will guide you into all the truth. So if you are a believer in Christ, have confidence. These scriptures you can understand because it's not your mind. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to help you to grow in your knowledge and discernment. So important we understand that. Through the Spirit we have the mind of Christ, but we must seek maturity. We must study scriptures. We must read books, attend church. Those things are the lifeblood of our faith. Every choice builds. Little choices become big choices. Every choice has a consequence. It's so important that you understand that. J. Vernon McGee says that we need to try the things that differ. He says, I believe this has to do with the Lord's will for your life. There are times when we must choose between two or three possible routes to take. God's not going to send an angel to turn on a green or red signal. We need to try the things that differ and choose what is excellent. You know, we may choose a way and it may not work. Then we try another. This is how we learn. This is how we grow. This is how we try the things that differ. One of the pieces of advice that was given to me by a pastor formerly was, pray that God would inflame your heart for the desires that are in line with His will, and that He would wean you from that which is not from Him. Some of the best advice I've been given, because I've applied that, and you know what? As I'm studying and reading, I find that's the case. He really steers me in certain directions, and then I make a decision. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. The Greek term for discern is compared to the testing of metals or coins. If I'm going to a coin show and I'm going to buy the most collectible coin at the show, the chances of me walking in there right now and picking that coin are zero. Zero. If I want to find the best coin, I'm going to have to study and figure out which coin and why is the most valuable. It's based off knowledge. You have to study and learn and then apply that. Go in there and actually find the coin. MacArthur sums it up nicely. He says, approving things that are excellent involves the mind. It is built on the real knowledge and all discernment, produced in the mind by the diligent acquisition of the truths of Scripture. So we see that Paul's desire with that these Philippians would be wise and discerning, that they would be able to practically apply the wisdom to life. Second purpose of Paul is to encourage a prepared people. We see this in the phrase that they would be pure and blameless, filled with the righteousness of Christ, and prepared for the return of Christ. Every believer must stand before the Lord and give an account. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5. This is a sobering and joyous prospect, but it has a purifying effect on our life. Paul encourages a life that's pure. It's transparency of heart. It is to have a heart that's pure with unmixed desires. It's a purity that is tested to the light of the sun. To be pure is to be sincere. Paul is saying for us and the Philippians to not be phony, but to be real and genuine. Be sincere. Be authentic. Now, a word of caution for myself and for all of us. Be careful not to be a judgmental criticizer. Remember that this prayer starts with a call to love. So don't just pat people on the back and then walk away and stab them in the back with your words. We need to speak the truth in love. Don't gossip and slander in the dark, speaking in judgment about what others are doing. We need to spend time reflecting on our own lives and our own holiness. Are we pure? Are we authentic with our words? Paul's next call is to be blameless. that they might be secure and blameless until the day of Christ. An essential growth, element of growth is godliness. Of godliness is personal and relational integrity. It's a call to integrity. It means not stumbling into sin or sinful conduct and not causing others to fall into iniquity. A mature Christian determines not only to avoid sin with his or her own life, but wants to make sure that he's not causing other people to fall into sin as well. Now, I want to make sure it's clear. If I'm a believer and you're a believer, there is the visible church. That's who's here today. There's also the invisible church, which we do not know, who is actually a confessing, faithful follower of Christ. Okay? It is so important that if I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ, that I understand that if someone else, like Rob, is a true believer, he has the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. It is so important that we give fellow believers space to mature through the work of the Holy Spirit. As I look back on my life, I see people who disagreed completely with what I was doing. They just faithfully followed as a friend and encouraged me to study the scriptures and to learn. And now we are completely aligned in our convictions. So I did a complete 180, but they were faithful to walk with me. It's very important that we allow the Spirit to do the work. We don't have to be the Holy Spirit. Pray for your friends and family. Ask for an opportunity to share. But we need to trust the Lord to do a good work in their heart. 2 Peter 3:1, stir people up by the way of reminder. Be biblical. Remind them of the scriptures. It's so important that we do this. Pray that God would help them to discern and grow in their maturity. You know, I might have my own opinions, but I shouldn't force those on people. If they ask me, that's one thing. I can share my convictions, but allow people to pray and work through issues on their own. And just pray for them. It's so important. We want to deal with sin. I'm not saying if someone is open adultery or adultery that I just stand back and pray that they'd have wisdom. No, that's different. I'm saying with biblical life and discernment, we need to allow people to mature through the study and knowledge of God. So important. In this, humility is key. If we want to live a blameless life that doesn't cause others to stumble, we must be humble. Kent Hughes explains, he says, Paul's prayer is that the Philippians will live pure, morally transparent lives, free from stumbling, and thus stand upright and pure on the day in the dazzling presence of Christ, who knows all. The goal for all believers is to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is the day when Christ returns. A child of God should walk in the light of the imminent return of Christ. It should be our goal to be pure and blameless for that day, longing for that day. What a glorious day that will be. But we must be a people that are prepared, able to approve what is excellent and living lives that are pure and blameless. The third purpose of Paul here is to encourage a properly positioned people. We see this in verse 11. A marked and transformed life will be one that is marked by the fruits of righteousness. Paul's prayer is that the believers would stand before the Lord and their lives would be filled with the right kind of fruit. Now this term, fruits of righteousness, we see it in the Old Testament in Amos, Hosea. We see it in the New Testament, Hebrews, James, 2 Corinthians. All these passages refer to the believer and what they have through Christ. It's called imputation. It is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, and the imputation of our sins onto Jesus. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what it is. Paul's desire for the Philippians is that they would be a people that were properly positioned in Christ, that through faith in him, they would be imputed righteousness and made clean. When you're made righteous, then you can bear the fruit of righteousness. We see the fruit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So these Philippians, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So that's referring to something that has been done in the past, and it's continuing to be done in the future. Paul is not talking about mere human uprightness measured by an outward conformity to the law. He's speaking about a spiritual fruit that comes from Jesus Christ, produced in them through the Holy Spirit, who was sent by Jesus. For the believer in Christ, the progression should look like this. Godly love produces spiritual excellence, which produces integrity, which produces good works. Good works or fruit include winning the lost, the unsaved to Christ, good attitudes, fruit of the Spirit. These all come through Christ. They cannot be generated by human strength alone. Friends, we're going to fail on our own strength. Our flesh is going to become weak, but on the Spirit we can achieve these things. Paul says it so beautifully in Philippians 1:6. He says, I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. We must abide in Christ. Kent Hughes says it so well. He says, we need to stand tall. Our lives need to be hung heavy with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. We need our lives to be doxology to the glory and praise of God as part of the endless, joyous commitment to God's glory. Friends, all of this is how Paul ends it off. It's all to the glory and praise of God. All of this work is done by God, and it's all to His praise and to His glory. The purpose of Paul's prayer was to encourage people who were practical in their wisdom, prepared for the return of Christ, and positioned in Christ and abiding in Him. Well, let's wrap it up with a way of application. You know, we talked about at the beginning, it's confusing times. It seems like every day things are changing. It's tempting to be critical, but this morning I want to challenge you to consider another option. Instead, pray for these people. Pray for these people. Pray for those you disagree with. Pray for our leaders and our government. Pray for James and Aaron Coates and Grace Life Church. Pray for Grace Bible Fellowship. Pray for each other. Follow the example of Paul's prayer, that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, that they would be able to discern what is excellent, be pure and blameless, and bearing much fruit, and that they'd live lives that would give glory and praise to God. Bottom line, God's people need to pray. We need to be like Paul. We need to pray for others. It's not should. We need to do this. Secondly, ask yourself. Examine your own life. Am I living a life that fulfills this prayer of Paul? Am I abounding in love more and more? Am I growing in my knowledge of God? Am I growing in my godly discernment? How is your time in the Word? Your personal study of God's Word. How is the application of that? How does the knowledge of God affect you? Does it even cross our minds? We spend so much time scrolling, Twitter, Facebook, all these things. What are the stats? What do people say? We post comments all over the place. Have you spent any time in prayer? What is the relation in the time in prayer compared to time looking for other information? Are we applying godly discernment? Are we able to discern or approve what is excellent and to make godly choices? Are we living pure and blameless lives? How is our testimony? Friends, I don't have all the answers, and I am confused and frustrated by these things, but I know one thing. Christ is on the throne. Christ is on the throne. And He is coming back. And one day there will be no cares or concerns because we will be in His glory and we will be in perfection with Him. What a glorious day that will be. He is coming back. And we want to make sure that we are living lives that are giving Him all the glory and praise. We need to be abounding in love, growing in our knowledge of Him, and living a life that hangs heavy with the fruits of righteousness, and giving Him all the glory and all the praise. Let's just pray together. Lord God, we are thankful this morning for Your grace and Your mercy. We're thankful as sinners we might come into Your presence this morning. By the work of Your Spirit, Lord, and by the work of Jesus on the cross, we can be made clean and righteous. We pray, God, that You would do a work in each heart in this room, that You would help us to grow in our knowledge of You and to be discerning people. We pray that You would help our testimony to proclaim the goodness of Your mercy and grace, Lord, and we pray that You would draw those around us to You, call their name. Go with us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today for the benediction, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says this, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Go in peace.